Before I pray tonight, there's a special couple here that I want to pray for this evening. I won't have them come up because I don't want to embarrass them. But Steve and Dorothy Nelson are here tonight, and they're headed back to the mission field and have spent many, many, many years on the field there. Is it now 20 in Ecuador? 40 years in Ecuador, reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they're headed back there again. And I just want to lift them up in prayer as we open up our service today. Just a reminder of our mission to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you tonight that you love this world so much that you gave your only son. Father, we have nothing tonight if it was not for Jesus Christ. We have nothing tonight if it was not for the goodness of God. The ultimate good deed for the entire world was the gift of your son. And Father, I want to thank you that you've given meaning and purpose and significance to our life. First of all, Lord, the death of your son proves our value to you. You love us more than you loved your own son. And you are willing to die and shed your blood to forgive all of the wretchedness of every man and every woman that's ever lived. Whoever will believe in you, whoever will receive you, to them you've given the right to be the children of God. Father, I want to thank you tonight for Steve and Dorothy Nelson. I want to thank you for their life devoted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, devoted to good works, devoting to their lives to serving others in the country of Ecuador. And we want to ask you, Father, that you'd give them grace. We want to ask you that the last days they spend there, the last years of their lives, that you would richly bless, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, and that you bring to fruition the years and years and years of their labor, that many would come to Christ, many would find the Savior. You'd help them in all that they're doing there for you. Father, we ask you tonight that you'd touch our hearts, you'd speak to our soul, you'd help us understand your truth this evening, Lord. I believe you have something very significant you want us to understand from the Word of God. So open our eyes this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking as the guys were doing their song tonight, very unique song. And it probably reminded some of you of Halloween. It reminded me of the spiritual conflict of prayer. I don't know if you grasp sometimes the tremendous spiritual implications of prayer and the power there is in prayer and the reminder that we war not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and demons and spiritual forces in high places, Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know if you recall the story of Daniel. We often remember Daniel and the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fiery furnace, but we often forget that Daniel prayed for 20 days. 20 days he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And God sent an answer, and the answer came the first day he prayed, except there was a giant spiritual battle in the heavens. And the angel that comes, I believe it was Gabriel, but it might have been Michael. I get them mixed up. You can find it in Daniel. It says, from the day that you began to pray, O Daniel, O mighty warrior, O beloved of God, your answer was given. But the spirit prince of Persia prevented me from coming, and God sent another angel to free me from his grasp so that I could bring your answer. And I was reminded of that as these guys were doing that song. How significant prayer is. How much the devil despises prayer. The prayerless Christian is the powerless Christian. The prayerless Christian will be the ineffectual Christian. And how much damage we do to the satanic world when we pray and when we trust God. Well, anyway, we'll talk about that subject some other time. Tonight, I want to talk with you about God's mission for the church. This is part two. Please make sure you're here last week because it will give you insight into what we're doing here at The Rock. The Bible tells us in John 3:16 that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. That is known as the gospel, the simple gospel message, or the good news. The word gospel means good news. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy. For today in the city of David, a Savior is born, and he came to deliver his people from their sins. Sin is what kills us all. Sin is what destroys our life. Sin is what causes all disease, all war, all problems, all divorce. Sin. And Christ came to destroy sin. He came to redeem us from sin. He came to save us from eternal damnation and the judgment of God. And he came to deliver us from the power of sin in our day-to-day lives and bring transformation through the indwelling Holy Spirit who changes us when we receive the good news. Jesus told us, share the good news. Share the good news of the whole world. The mission of God, all right, now you need to listen to next week or last week because I go into a lot more detail. But there's basically three components to this, and I want you to understand this. We can sum it up in the book of Titus. We're going to go through a couple things tonight in the book of Titus, but it goes like this. Live good lives, share good news, do good works. Live good lives, share good news, that's the gospel, and do good works. It's biblical, it's sound, it's the teaching of the Apostle Paul, it's what he instructed Titus, a fellow leader, elder, and apostle, teach this to the churches. One of the great, great problems in Christianity today is the fact that we have we have a credibility problem. Worse than Volkswagen's credibility problem. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to keep up on the world. Worse than a Hillary credibility problem, and that's bad. Christians have a credibility problem. Why? Because we don't, as a collective body, the universal church, consistently live upright, godly, righteous lives. And that's part of what gives our message great power. But tonight, I'm going to focus in on good works, and I'd like to show you something from Matthew chapter 9. So we've got a number of scriptures to look at, and then two practical things I'm going to share with you this evening. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 9. I read this to you last week, but I'm going to read it again, read just a little bit more. Jesus went out among all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news of the kingdom. Good news, all right? So Jesus is traveling to Jewish towns. He did not go to the Gentiles, that's us. Any non-Jew, ethnically born Jew, is considered a Gentile. So he went to the synagogues. He was a rabbi. He was recognized as such, and he was often invited to speak, although eventually not very often. He announced good news of the kingdom. Then listen to this. And healing every disease and every illness. But as he looked at the multitudes, he was filled with great compassion for them, because they were like shepherdless sheep. They were wearied and helpless. Their problems were so great, and they did not know where to go for help. They were helpless and harassed. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is indeed abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workers into his field." Now, if you read this in context, it's very easy for us. It's happened. I've done it before. Other Christians have done it before. We simply go, the harvest. Souls are waiting to be harvested. Souls are waiting to be saved. But to be honest with you, I believe there's something more clear from this context that Jesus is saying. What do we see Jesus doing? We don't see a record here. I just want to be clear. You can read, you can study this yourself later. I've been reading this stuff for 40 years. That doesn't mean I may not miss something, But I want to help you. I want to broaden your horizons as to what this is saying. It doesn't say Jesus was teaching in the good news and teaching in the synagogues, announcing good news, and multitudes were repenting and believing. How do I know this is true? Because when Jesus died and when he rose from the dead, there were 120 believers in the upper room. That's it. And our Lord shared with easily 100,000 people. But here's what Jesus did do. He did do. And people had often no choice, although sometimes they did have a choice. There was thousands of people who'd been healed. There'd been tens of thousands of people who'd been the recipient of a good deed from God. And it's in that context that Jesus says, oh my goodness, look at all the human need out here, all the illness, all the sickness, all the problems. Pray the Lord God of this multitude to send out workers into the field. Now, let me elaborate a little more, because look what happens in the very next verse. But we call it chapter 10. Calling the 12 disciples to him, he gave them the power over depraved spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and malady. Then it tells the names of the guys. The 12 Jesus sent out, and he charged them, don't enter the Gentiles nor enter a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, expel demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Wow. Wow. Well, I mean, this is really powerful, man. He's sending these guys out to do what? To help people. Oh, with supernatural power. But I'm telling you, this is some amazing stuff that was going on. And Jesus was not just doing random acts of magic. Jesus was demonstrating the kindness and goodness to God and his compassion to the human need of people around him. He did not just give them a message, which he did, but he touched their bodies and he did a good work for them. And then he sends the disciples to do the same. Now, if you read the book of Acts, which I have done many, 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 many times, you see that the early apostles, had extraordinary ability in which the dead were raised and people were healed. And often when they were, and you can find this in Acts chapter 9, you can find it in Acts chapter 4, just read the book of Acts. Whole cities came to Christ. Yeah, I'll tell you, that would be really helpful. It would be really helpful if that was still for our time, but it's not. Much of what you see going on in the Gospels and in the early book of Acts, in case you were wondering, was directed at the Jews, not the Gentiles. Eventually, in fact, Paul's own traveling companions are sick, and Paul could not make them well. But this was the fulfillment of God's promise to the Jews that signs and wonders would accompany the messianic coming of Jesus Christ. But wow, good works are powerful, because we live in a world that is cold and cruel and brutal and wretched. I was reading an article today. I'm not going to gross you out because I could. The things that are going on right now in the Islamic world that are being done to other human beings, particularly to women, that are being done to Christian women, is absolutely repugnant. In fact, I pray every day that God slaughters ISIS. I say that unashamedly. I not only pray for the believers, I pray he kills every one of them. And yet, the feminist, who cares so much about women's rights, they aren't screaming, they aren't crying out from the housetops about the degradation and the torture and the rapes of 30 a day to young girls that are being held captive by Boko Haram and by ISIS. Their silence is deafening. We don't live in a kind world. We live in a bleak, ugly, depraved, wretched world. And when the people of God begin to practice what God tells us in the Word, and we're going to look at it in just a moment, it can have a profound impact on our world. In Matthew chapter 5, I want to read the words of Jesus here. Matthew chapter 5, and most of you will be familiar with it, but I've underlined it in my Bible. Probably this has been a guiding light for me for many years as a Christian, as a pastor. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do they light a lamp and place it under a grain measure, but they put it on a stand. Then it shines for everyone in the house. What shines? A light. What kind of light? A light. He's going to define now what he means. I want you to listen very carefully to what kind of light he's talking about. Similarly, let your light shine among the people, that they may observe your good works and give glory to your heavenly Father. That they may see your good works. Do good works. That speaks to people. I'm reminded, and I don't only touch on this briefly, but when we started the Rock Mission House, which is now East House, and these dear believers, this team that's reaching out to the Chinese students here, before we got the house, one of the things they were doing was befriending Chinese, having them into their home, giving them a meal, helping them set up a phone plan, help driving them to a bank account, maybe running errands and getting them groceries. It wasn't just people standing on the sidewalk proclaiming Jesus, but it was through our acts of kindness and our good works that doors have begun to open. And those things continue. And yes, we do Bible studies, and yes, they have a house church meeting, and they have a meal, but there's all kinds of other things, and they host some of those very students, and if any of you are ever interested, contact me, and I will direct you to Tim and Mark Holte. If you're interested in hosting a Chinese student when they first come, and they don't know anyone, and they're in a strange land, almost 90% of Chinese students come to this country hoping to get to know American or be invited to an American home, never to have that happen when they return, by the time they return. People matter to God. Good works are powerful. They're profound. Now, I want to show you something in the book of Titus. I really want to encourage you to read all three chapters of Titus this weekend. I don't have time to read all three, but I'm going to read chapter 2. I'd like you to listen really carefully to this, okay? But you must speak. So Paul is writing to Titus as a leader, okay? So now, I'm going to take this as a leader. See, I wished I had hours to explain to you how I understand the Word of God. And Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were written specifically to elders, pastors, teachers, shepherds of the flock of God. It lays out much of their responsibility. Now, at the same time, it lays out the responsibility of what they are to teach to the church, you, and what all of us are to be like, pastor included. Titus, you must speak what is fitting for wholesome doctrine. You must teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Listen to this, ladies. Similarly, teach the older women to be reverent in their behavior. Neither slanderers nor slaves to drink. They should be teachers of what is good, that they may wisely train the young women to be loving wives, mothers, sensible, chaste, good housekeepers, kind in nature, submissive to their own husbands. Why? So the word of God will not be slandered. What was I talking about? So we don't have a credibility problem. We have a credibility problem because of the moronic behavior of old men, old women in the faith, young women in the faith, and young men in the faith. We have a credibility problem. By and large, we're a laughing stock. Our Savior's a laughing stock. Now, yes, there's a spiritual war. Yes, Hollywood sucks. Yes, the school system's a crock and what they promote and their anti-God agenda, and I could go on and on about that all night, but the real problem is the church. We're not living good lives. urge the younger men as well to behave with self-control in all purity. Whoa, okay. That speaks to the issue most young men aren't doing well today in America. And setting your own person an all-around example of doing what is good, manifesting in your teaching integrity, seriousness, giving a wholesome, unobjectionable message that will shame the opponent. Tell slaves to be submissive to their own masters. Now, I want to comment on this. The Bible never anywhere supports slavery, as in it approves and says, hey, go buy other human beings. The issue was this. The Roman world had conquered the majority of the known world. They were not a democratically elected government. They were dictatorial tyrants. Slavery was a fact of life. And so God is giving instructions to all of us in life. The reality is slave. Slave. If you're owned by someone else, be submissive to your master. Please them in every way you can. Do not talk back, smart off, or steal from them. But give evidence in your life of such complete reliability that all together, your life and actions, listen to this, this is for all of us, will beautify the teaching of God, our Savior. We're the advertisement for God. Do you understand that? We're the advertisement. Our marriages, our families, the way we deal with one another, the way we deal with other people, the way we do our jobs. We are meant to be God's neon light. And to clothe ourselves with not only good lives, but then listen to this. For the saving grace of God has appeared for all people. All people. Boy, this is important. You're a Calvinist out there tonight, you need to wrestle with the scripture. God's grace appeared for everybody. Whosoever will may come. Not all will. And God, of course, knows that because he knows all things. But the saving grace of Christ in his blood was shed for the sin of every man, woman that has ever lived. Not only for the chosen. It's appeared for all men. Training us to renounce godlessness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age with the expectation of the blessed hope. What were we singing tonight? First song, Maranatha. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We wait for our blessed hope. We're going to disappear off this sin-infested planet and we're going to be gone. Gone. Rescued. Finally, we will experience the totality and fullness and completeness of our salvation. This blessed hope, even the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all sin, and to purify for himself a people all his own who are eager to do good works. That's why he saved you. Right where you are, your neighborhood, your family members, your job, reaching across the aisle, reaching across the street, reaching to that new people group. Whether it's our microfaith initiatives that I talked about last week or the simple acts of kindness like Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, who made clothing for widows in the church and those in her neighborhood. And Tabitha died. And they ran to get Peter, sobbing, Tabitha has died. When he came to the room to raise her from the dead, they did not know he was going to raise her, but they hoped that he would. They displayed with their tears all the things that she had made for them. Her acts of... It says that Tabitha was a woman who was continually doing kind things for others. Peter raises from the dead, and guess what happened? The whole city believes. Yeah, when that stuff happens, it has quite an impact. Now look what it says to me. Listen, the next verse. What did I just read? A people, all his own, who are eager to do good works. Here we go. You wonder why I am the way I am? Assert these things and exhort and reprove with full authority and allow no one to think little of you, Mark. That's exactly what it commands me to do. And you wonder why I'm so assertive. I am commanded by God to assert what I've just been telling you with all authority and exhort it with passion and every ounce I have in me. We are to be a people committed to good works. Now we're going to go to the next chapter, and I don't have time to read all this because I got to get to the two really cool things that we would like to do together. Remind them to be subject to the ruling authorities, to be obedient, oh, here we go, to be prepared for every good work. And then we go down just a little farther. This is a trustworthy saying, and I would have you insist on these things. Whoa. Hey, Mark, you're a little dogmatic. I don't know. I'm just underlining the word insist. With confidence. So those who become believers in God may be careful to apply themselves to good works, which are excellent and beneficial for all people. Send Artemis and Tychicus, then do your utmost to visit me at Nicopolis. For there I've decided to stay in the winter. Equip Zenas the lawyer, Apollos carefully for their journey. And make sure our people learn to apply themselves to good works. You see, I'm not making this up. Listen to this one in Ephesians. Hello. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not by works, so no one can boast. For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We are not saved by good works. We are saved to do good works. And that's a correct, absolute biblical interpretation of that text. Good works, good works, good works. You want to know one of the great secrets to overcoming depression? You know what Proverbs says? Two things. Joy fills the heart of those planning good. You know how exciting it is to plan good? Like maybe this Thanksgiving, adopt a hurting family in your neighborhood and buy them a turkey dinner and plan something for them. I promise you, joy will fill your heart. You know what Proverbs says? He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. If we just live out what God has for us. James. Oh my gosh, I wish I could share James, but let me just quickly say, do you say faith can save you? Can faith without works save you? You say you have faith, but I will show you my faith by my works. For you see, faith without works is dead, useless. Our faith is shown by our actions in good works. If good works are not part of our life and demonstrated in our life, our faith is not real. And then James goes on to say, for you say you have faith, and yet you see a brother or sister in need, and you say, go, be warm, be filled. James basically says the first thing, same thing that 1 John says, the love of God is not in you. He says, your faith isn't real. That's how he describes it, because there's no works. If your faith was real, you would see that Christian brother, sister, and you would do something to help. You may not be able to solve the whole issue, but you might be able to give them a tank of gas, or you might be able to bring them a meal, or you might be able to bring them a winter coat. And that would demonstrate your faith is real. Good works. Brother and sister, this is on one epistle after another throughout the New Testament. We are to be devoted to them. Now, this summer, as I was praying, the Lord just really impressed on my heart. I know that many of you, I want to say this very clearly, so many of you are practicing good works, and it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And many of us are just discovering, wow, God wants to use me. God can use anyone. God can use anybody in this room. You know, some of the things I shared last week on our micro initiatives, you may think, wow, that would take a lot of faith, and that, you know, you got to be pretty bold. And well, God gives us all different gifts, different abilities, but every one of us in this room have the Spirit of God in us, and we are capable of a good work. We are capable of doing kind, helpful things for other people. There are two that we would like to do as a church. We thought, as Ryan and Carl and I talked, and then the GCLI house church leaders, we talked together, it'd be really cool if at least there were two that we could do together. So the first one is this. Some of you may have heard that there is, and there is, tremendous persecution and suffering of Christians right now in Syria, Iraq, and Pakistan. We have partnered with Voice of the Martyrs before, and we recently called Voice of the Martyrs, and they have something called Life Packs. So as a church, we already bought them. We bought 150 of them. They're special bags. They need to be filled. When Voice of the Martyrs heard we were ordering 150, now to me, I'm being honest, you know, we thought, well, let's start with 150. They were overwhelmed. They said, no one's ever ordered that many before at one time. And I got to be honest, when Carl told me this, he was telling me because Greg Capella had told it to him. Greg's our finance guy who has to deal with these things when we decide to spend some of our money. I thought to myself, you know what I think's obvious? I think what's obvious is that often as Christians, we aren't really looking out for the severely persecuted Christians in the world. Actually, and I say it very gently, because I realize it's a both and. But I think often as Christians, we are actually guilty of being more compassionate to heathen than we are to the family of God. And the Bible says in Galatians, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. They're first. God's heart's for all. They're first. So we're at 150. Next week they'll be here. We need you to sign a card, and I'd like, please, please, would 150 of you, families, take one, couples, singles, students, grab one. There'll be a list of specific things to put in that bag, and then we'll be mailing them. Carl will explain more next week, so I'm not getting all the specifics. We'll either mail them individually or together, but we want to get these to these very hurting people who are living in these camps, scared to death, and severely traumatized by what they've seen and what they've been through and what they've endured. And so that's what we want to start with, all right? The second thing that I want to share with you tonight, you're going to need to think about, okay? some of you may or may not know this, and God is doing some really unique things here at The Rock, like really unique. And one of the things that's happened in my own family, but there's others here, and I'm going to mention that in just a moment, okay, is that about a year and a half ago, maybe it was 2 years now, we were at a family cabin. It was maybe our second time, and my youngest son and his wife decided to tell all of us that, Dad, we're planning to adopt. Now, this has not been on my radar. You know, I just never thought about it. Mama and I, we love children. We had our own. I just never thought about, adopting a child. Maybe it's because of the work I was doing, but actually I think it was more just the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That's a verse. I just quoted a verse. And I think God puts things on people's hearts, and I've been really kind of amazed sometimes as I step back. To be honest, even with my own children, there are things God's been putting on their hearts that I'm like, wow, I prayed over them, Lord, but that's really unique. So Mike and Leslie raised, I think it's $28,000 now. And they recently got matched with a little girl from Guyana. And we're praying over that situation. I don't know if I was even supposed to say that much, but I just did. So maybe, Dan, if it's bad, we can edit that off the tape or the podcast. I got to quit saying tape. I'm so last century. But then we have three other couples here. Brian and Jenna, Dan and Keita, and Chris and Kaisa Eithman. Dan and Keita have adopted just a miracle story. You can follow it if you follow his Facebook. It's incredible. And then Chris and Kaisa recently got two. And God's just moving. And so this is no lie. And I began thinking to myself, Micah did this little thing, he and Leslie on their little Facebook, and they did this little drawing thing. It was kind of goofy, but it was something like this. I'm not going to get it exactly right, but if you took all the orphan children in the world, I believe they'd make the fifth largest country in the world. And you just have to know sometimes the timing of God. The same evening after I saw that, I was watching one of my favorite series with Kathy, Combat. Yes, she watched Combat with me. All about World War II, black and white series. I have the whole series I got at Costco. And this particular night was, Vic Morrow and Cage and all his crew. They're coming, cleaning out Germans, and they get to this city, and it's bombed out, and they find this little girl. And all her family and all her relatives have been killed. And they're not sure what to do. And that they can't leave her, but they don't know how to take her. And there's this wrestling. And so Mike has done this, and I see this little girl, and it just hit me. The Lord just put it on my heart. Mark, what if every person, every couple at the Rock, and every student adopted a child? See, I'm blowing your mind right now, right? But what if it... Okay, now listen, you're thinking, he is whacked. He's got to stop watching that stuff. That's what you're thinking, okay? So I thought to myself, all right, Lord, how is that possible? Could it be possible? It is, for $38 a month. For $38 a month, every single adult in this room, couple, single student, can adopt a little child. You get to see their video. They talk. They tell about themselves from what part of the world you'd like to adopt them. And your $38 a month helps them go to school, puts clothes on their back, gives them the medical care they need, and gives them some of their food. And that's no lie. And it's in the top five organizations in the world by Forbes, Huffington Post, called Compassion International. And I've done my due diligence and investigated them. They have last year 1.5 million were adopted. 122,000 came to know Jesus Christ because they make sure every child gets to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you can follow them all throughout their life for $38 a month. We're talking about four or five stinking Chipotle burritos out of your stomach a month to change a child's life. And all of a sudden, Carl, he went ahead. They've already done it. John and Pam Beach. I think there's some others here that have already done it. But I want to tell you, our vision, our prayer, is that if it's at all possible for you, that you would prayerfully consider adopting one child. Now, you couples, I want to tell you, you want to talk about a way to influence your little children for Christ. When they're putting together a little Christmas package to mail to that little child, to send a little birthday card to that little child, and they can see a video of that little child. And this is not made-up stuff. This is not La La Land stuff. This is for real. They have, I didn't know this, at some bookstore not too long ago, they brought a gigantic semi in which they fixed up an actual village with actual children who've been adopted, and you could walk through and see and experience the whole world and how they deal with these children. So these are the two things that we would really like to do together as a church. The life packs, which we'll have next week, 150 of them. Please pray about grabbing one. You'll need to fill out a card so we know where they are because we paid a lot for them. We're going to cover that. We're just asking you to get the list of stuff that's on it and put it in. And then over the next several months, we'll be talking more about these little children. We may show a little video. I may have some couples come up and share with you their story. I knew I wouldn't have time tonight. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I really am just overwhelmed personally by the goodness of God. The goodness of God to my life. The goodness of God to this church. The goodness of God as we woke up today. And we had, Lord, a food to eat and a roof over our head and a car to drive. We had warm water to wash in. We had cold water to drink. We live, Lord, frankly, in such luxury. We've experienced the goodness of God. You have been so good. Your deeds abound to us every single day. I just ask you, Lord, you would make us a people who are passionately, fanatically devoted to live good lives, to share good news of Jesus Christ, and to do good deeds, good works for others. Make us, Lord, this incredible, wafting, fragrant aroma in this ugly, stinking world in which we live. Use us in immigrant groups, amongst broken families in our neighborhoods, amongst our own relatives, on our jobs, as we reach out to others. Lord, use us. Help us to clothe ourselves with good deeds of kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.